Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The program is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you Google Good News Christian Ministries, you'll see all sorts of other things on our webpage. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and it's my privilege to spend time with you this morning, open the Bible, and talk about Jesus. And before we do that, let's listen to some music. The Rend Collective Experiment, an odd name for a group. The song is Christ Has Set Me Free.
You open horizons in my life of limitless and cloudless hope. You defy the gravity in me and give wings to my flightlessness. Oh, Christ has set me free from negativity, from impossibility. Oh, Christ has set me free. All hope has been released. Oh, Christ has set me free.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. My name's George Sinclair. I am the pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. And you're listening to Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And this show is completely supported by your prayers and financial donations. So if you can do either or both, that would be greatly appreciated. But listen, having said that, I hope I don't offend people by saying, is it possible that even people in churches, I'm not talking just about people outside the church, but even people who are Christians sometimes confuse Jesus with a demon? Is that possible that we, in fact, are mistaking demons and idols and how they work and Jesus? The text of the Bible that we're going to look at this morning has some very interesting things to teach us about this. So please get out your Bibles, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and following. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and following, and here's how it goes. On the next day, sort of just to the context, Peter, James, and John have just come down the mountain from Jesus where he's been transfigured before them. Verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit," we'll find out later that it's a demon, "a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. We're going to pause there in our reading. Before we sort of open up the scriptures, let's listen to some music. We're going to listen to Brooke Fraser sing "Shadow Feet."
Walking stumbling on these shadow feet toward home, a land that I've never seen. I am changing less and less asleep, made of different stuff than when I began. And I have sensed it all along. Fast approaching is the day when the world is falling.
I hope you're still listening after I've made that sort of odd or controversial claim that is it possible that even those of us who call Jesus our Savior and Lord might sometimes sort of get him a bit confused with either an idol or a demon. And I guess that is a bit provocative. But let me ask you some questions about this so that we can sort of be a bit more honest with ourselves. And we were just by ourselves, listening to the radio, talking about Jesus, reading the Bible. And just, you know, ask some questions. Do you ever sort of feel, do you ever sort of wonder that if you got closer to Jesus, if you got closer to the living God, that he would hurt you in some way, that he would bind you? Do you ever sort of worry that if you actually got closer to Jesus and closer to the living God, the creator, living creator God, that he would monopolize you, that he would make you his puppet? Do you ever think that if you got closer to Jesus, he might destroy your free will or harm you? Well, maybe you're going to say, no, George, I don't think about all of those things at all. I never think about those things. Well, let me just sort of pause here for a second. Now, maybe for some of you, this won't be a very good example, but for many Canadian Christians, this is a controversial but good example. What about tithing? Yeah, I know the T word. What about tithing? Do people think that if we actually were to give 10% of our income as a sign of our love and trust and obedience and security in Jesus, that if we were to give 10% of our income in service of the gospel, do many of us think, well, you know, George, I can't actually do that. Why, you know, well, if I did that, it would sort of hurt me. I don't know how I'd live, George, if I gave away 10% of my money. How many of us think that in certain areas, maybe about, you know, telling the truth or, not being proud or controlling our anger, dealing with envy. How many of us sort of worry that, in fact, if we were actually to follow that and to live what Jesus says, if we were to draw close to Jesus and had to do that, if we were to draw close to the living God and had to do that, how many of us worry that that would actually hurt us? How many of us look at people in the church who seem to be very, very devoted to Jesus and see their time and worry that, in fact, if we became closer to Jesus, that Jesus would start to monopolize our time? In fact, the matter is, I think a lot of us have worries about that at different times, that we want to get close to Jesus, but not too close, that we sort of want to keep some type of control on our closeness because we have some doubts about what would happen if we got ever closer to Jesus and ever closer to the living creator God. So here's the thing. I think we have to acknowledge that I am confused. What I think are fears about getting close to Jesus are really fears about getting close to demons and idols. I think we have to say something like this. I am confused. What I think are fears about getting close to Jesus are really fears about getting close to demons and idols. Now, I'm taking a little bit of a step here. The text was only talking about demons, not idols. If you sort of know the flow of the Old and New Testament, you'll see there's a connection between demons and idols. And so I'm making a little bit of an extra step here by adding the word idols. But just sort of trust me on this. I am confused. What I think are fears about getting close to Jesus are really fears about getting close to demons and idols. So why do I say that? Well, let's look at the text that we just read. Okay, so what is it that the demon does to the boy? Like, what is it that the demon does to the boy and to the father? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 37. We'll begin at verse 38. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him." In other words, he binds him, he controls him, he flings him about. He suddenly cries out. The boy doesn't even have power over his ability to speak. The boy loses his freedom. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. The demon, in fact, hurts him, foams at the mouth, and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. In other words, the demon completely monopolizes him, treats him like a puppet, and hurts him. And then in verse 40, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.'" Now, this is sort of very interesting because Jesus's complaint about the faithlessness is not just about the man. It's also including the disciples. I mean, that's something to give great pause. It includes Peter and James and John. It includes Andrew. It's including the disciples here in that comment. And so Jesus asked for the man to bring his boy close. And while in verse 42, while the boy's coming, while the man's bringing the boy, what is it that the demon does? The demon throws him to the ground, completely controls him, treats him like he's a puppet, convulsed him, he hurts him. Now, look at this. This is very, 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 this is very stunning. What were some of the things that I listed that we, in fact, worry about happening if we get close to Jesus? Like, weren't some of the things that I listed that, in fact, if many of us are honest, we worry that if we get close to Jesus, that Jesus would make us his puppet, that he would bind us, that he would harm us, he would monopolize us, he would destroy our free will? Well, that's exactly what the demon does. The demon does that. What does Jesus do in this story? Look at verse 42 again. While he was coming, the demon threw the boy to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Like, that's really a stunning. What does Jesus do? Jesus turns the boy from a puppet into restoring him to have control. Jesus takes the boy who was bound and unbinds him. Jesus takes a boy who was being harmed and heals him. Jesus takes a boy whom was being monopolized by the demon, and rather than having him monopolized by the demon, the boy is given back to his father. Back to his father. And rather than having the boy's free will destroyed, the boy is given free will. You see what happens? That under the authority, under the healing authority and saving power of Jesus, the boy is free, he is no longer bound, he's healed, and he's restored to relationships, and is now able to actually potentially know and love Jesus. Isn't that quite astounding? Can you see why earlier I said that I am confused? And I say I am. I think I hope you could say that. Like, I mean, I hope you're not confused. But I hope, like, in thinking about this, you can realize and cry out to God that there is, in fact, a level, something in your life that requires healing. Because you can say to God, I am confused. What I think are fears about getting close to Jesus are really fears about getting close to demons and idols. Now, what do we sort of do about all of this? Like, what do we do about this? Here's where the Bible is very interesting. One of the problems that we Christians have when we read the Bible is that we read the Bible in little bits and pieces. Like often in, you know, if you go to a more mainline type of church or liturgical church, you have little snippets of Bible readings in the lectionary. Many evangelical churches now just do what I call topical preaching. They gather a whole pile of Bible verses here, there, hither and yon. And so we tend to look at the Bible as little bits and pieces, and we forget the fact that, like, Luke is a book. Like, it's a book. Luke is telling the true story of Jesus. He's not sort of telling a story about Jesus inspired by true events or inspired by some facts. If you read the beginning of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, the partner book to Luke, you'll see that Luke claims that he is writing to a pagan who's either a skeptic or a seeker or maybe a new believer. He's writing to a pagan and telling him the true story of Jesus. And so Luke is telling the true story of Jesus, and he's telling a story. When I say story here, I don't mean it's untrue. Remember, he's telling the true story of Jesus, but he's telling a story. And so partly how Luke then answers different questions or shows how to solve different types of issues is in the context of the story. It's in the context of the flow of the narrative. So here we see that there's this very, very powerful thing that we see what happens when we come to know Jesus. We see Jesus as well complaining about the fact that the disciples are faithless, that he doesn't exactly explain what faithlessness is here, but what is the very sort of next thing that happens in the story? That what happens next in the story is what's going to help explain and show to us how to move forward. And it's very surprising. Look at verses 43, and we're going to read verses 43 now to, I guess, about verse 45. And here's how it goes. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him, about this saying. This is a very rich and deep text, friends. This is very rich and very deep. You see, Luke is reflecting the teaching of Jesus, and he's communicating the teaching of Jesus not only in the things that Jesus says, but in the very, very nature of the way that he tells the story, because Luke is a disciple of Jesus. So here's the very, very interesting thing. In the face of this revelation of Jesus, and Jesus as radically distinct from demons and idols, what is it that, and the problem of faithlessness, what is the very next thing that Luke has us look at? And we're going to be very disappointed if we're honest, because what Luke talks about is the majesty of God. The majesty of God. Now, if we're honest, the problem we have with this is that many of us wish that Luke would now say, here's the seven things that you do to fix this. Here's the three things you do. Here's the experience that you have that will fix this. Here's the pill that you take that will fix this. Here's the, you see, we love techniques. And the Bible talks about the majesty of God. Here's the other problem, and this is probably an even deeper problem. When we read this text, we often immediately start to have problems about how things like Jesus saying it's concealed from them, and we start getting into, you know, causality and presupposition, you know, and predestination and all that. Some other time I'm going to talk about that stuff, but let's just be honest with ourselves, first of all. We've already established that the problem that we have is that at one certain level of who we are, even though our mind might know better, that emotionally we worry that if we get closer to Jesus, he's going to treat us like a puppet, that he's going to destroy our free will and monopolize us. And we're not honest with ourselves about that. It's going to be very hard to understand these other parts of the text of the Bible because we're afraid to bring forward and bring out to God that we have these basic fears. Okay? But here's the other thing, is that most of us don't have the vaguest idea about what the majesty of God means. Okay? That's not a Canadian way of talking. Like, you know, most of us, like, we don't go to a business that talks about majesty. You know, we don't listen to music or TV that talks about majesty. The fact of the matter is we don't really even understand, like, why it is that Jesus would go from faithlessness to Luke describing majesty of God. And here's the bigger problem. We're afraid to ask. Like, you and I are no different than those disciples. Like, you and I, we're afraid to ask. So here's what I suggest. Very, very, you know, sometimes I'm just the master of the obvious. That's fine. Pray that I can be more and more the master of the obvious. We need to say, to begin a journey of praying a prayer like this. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of your majesty and your sovereignty. Because, I mean, this miracle story also shows the sovereignty of Jesus, the sovereignty of God. Like, wouldn't this, it's a good time in our life to begin to pray on a regular habit, a prayer something like this. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of your majesty and your sovereignty. But here's another thing, that not only does the text go immediately to the majesty of God, but the majesty of God is the linking text, the linking idea between the faithlessness of Jesus, of the disciples, sorry, not Jesus, the faithlessness of the disciples, of the what Jesus actually does in a person's life when he becomes the Savior and Lord, as his Lordship is exercised in our lives, what he actually does, which is to free us up, to restore us to relationships, to heal us, to give us freedom, to unbind us. And the majesty of God is connected to the crucifixion of Jesus as well. Like, look at the text again, verse 43. And all were astonished at the majesty of God, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Like, what the text is saying, what Jesus is saying is, you think that me healing this boy reveals the majesty of God. Wait till you see me on the cross. The cross is the supreme manifestation, the supreme revelation of the majesty of God. The death of Jesus upon the cross is the supreme, preeminent, highest, deepest, most beautiful, most marvelous, clearest presentation of the majesty of God. So you see, here's another thing. If we might want to just change our prayer just slightly and say, dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness and the majesty of Jesus' death upon the cross. Like, folks, just imagine what your life could be like. If you're a seeker trying to figure out whether to give your life to Jesus, I challenge you to pray this prayer. If you go to church on a regular basis, a great church where the Bible is preached and Jesus is lifted high as the Savior and Lord, just imagine how your life could be and how your life could change. If you're maybe a bit of a lukewarm Christian or a struggling Christian or trying to get back on track as a Christian, I just invite and challenge you to consider beginning a habit of praying a prayer something like this. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness and the majesty of Jesus' death upon the cross. The majesty of Jesus' death upon the cross. See, here's the thing. A million years from now, if you've given your life to Jesus now, will God love you more in a million years than he does now? If you've given your life to Jesus, he won't. You will be no more loved by the Creator God, the living Creator God, in a million years than you are right now. If you have given your life to Jesus, he has become your Savior and your Lord. He has died your death for you. He has suffered your doom for you, and he has clothed you in his righteousness. The majesty of the cross is that this is God's means not only to reveal himself, but to redeem people like you and me. No matter what you've done in your life, this is the great mystery of the cross. There's nothing we can add to what Jesus does for us on the cross. And so that's why it might be that we actually want to pray something like, Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting confidence in the greatness of Jesus alone, to deal with all spiritual realities and save me. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting confidence in the majesty of Jesus alone, the greatness of Jesus alone, to deal with all spiritual realities and save me. We're actually going to close with this prayer, and hopefully I really invite you to pray it. Pray it along. You can re-listen to the broadcast later and pray it with me. In closing, here's what I suggest we all pray. Dear God, please grow in my mind and my heart a knowledge of your majesty. Forgive me for thinking you only want to make me your puppet. Forgive me for thinking you will bind me. Forgive me for thinking you will harm me. Forgive me for thinking you will monopolize me. Forgive me for thinking you will destroy my free will. Please grow in my mind and my heart a humble, trusting knowledge of the majesty of Jesus' death upon the cross alone to save me and free me today and forever. Amen. Let's listen in closing to George Beverly Shea.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that had gone astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.